I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Are you God's friend? Are you God's friend? See, I know He's yours, right? We know that, and what a friend we have in Jesus. But are you His? He was called the friend of sinners. But would you be called the friend of the sinless? That's what we're looking at today. It's easy, I'll tell you right now, I'll just confess. It is easy for me, especially in my position here, to get serving and studying confused with closeness. It can be, and it should be. But that only happens intentionally. Because, like it or not, it's just so easy for servants to lose sight of the actual objective. Last Sunday, if you were here, we saw Martha, right? We saw Martha serving Jesus when she should have been sitting to hear Him, like her sister Mary. And then we saw Mary sitting when she should have been running to see Him, like Martha. And we then saw and heard how our Lord of Lords demands that we be best of friends, which entails learning and then discerning the whole balancing, serving, and bonding. Which is why I just love that Paul calls himself a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Bond servant is something from the Bible. Bond servant was a slave who had been set free, but desired to keep serving a loving master and his family. Don't make me go. But in order to keep them, not only was he already a faithful friend, he had to become an adopted part of the family, a family member. Here is just a small sampling of the Old Testament instructions. Part of them are in Exodus 21, where it says, if you buy, it's almost like rent. If you buy, think rent, a Hebrew servant. See, they would often sell themselves temporarily to repay a debt, you know, or you need some money, or whatever it is. So, if you buy a Hebrew servant, in the seventh year, he shall go out free and pay nothing. And then Deuteronomy 15 picks up and it says, and because, you know, maybe they could be coerced into this. And so it adds this. When you send him away free, okay, you shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your wine press. And if, after now, having no need to stay, he then says to you, I will not go away from you. But he says it because he loves you. He loves you and your house, your household. Well, if that's the case, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear. As we call it, piercing. Just, that first part sounds so deadly. Take an awl and thrust it through. A little awl. And so, pierce his ear. This was a sign. And you do it to the door of your house. It's like you're now a permanent part. Well, that part of you is a permanent part of this house. And he, by his choice, shall be your servant forever through a bond of love. And so Paul calls himself a bondservant. Hey, and Jesus is the door. There's probably a whole sermon there. Do that next Sunday. Okay. You ever run into an old school teacher and feel compelled to call them by their Mr. or Mrs. name? Because it's just weird to call them by their first name. That's me, by the way. That's my seventh grade class. I was always in the front row, always the short one in the front row. But I was looking at this and thinking, who else can we embarrass? And then realize, oh, there's Sue Hibma in the back row, who coincidentally sits in the back row right back there. And then if y'all know Randy and Debbie Larson, there's Debbie Larson, who first service is sitting right there. Family. We go way back. So I've seen my grade school principal, Don Zorn. I don't know how many of you know Don Zorn. That was my grade school principal. He's still alive. I think he's alive and kicking, at least last time I saw him. But I've seen him a number of times in public, and I always call him Mr. Zorn. And he always tells me to please call him Don. And I realize, oh, I think this is like me wanting you to call me Bruce when you see me and not Pastor Bruce, because it puts something between us. And I thought, next time I probably will call him Don. But here's the thing. The last time I saw him was in Fred Meyer. And I reflexively said, Mr. Zorn. And he just laughed and shook his head and said, how old are you? I thought that was just the best response. It's like he's done telling me to call him Don. Now he's just going for shaming me. And so I guess it's time for me to grow up and get less formal, which doesn't mean less respectful. It just means more relational, right? That's what Jesus wants. And see, now when Jesus' boys didn't grasp his teaching, we are told that they were too afraid of him, too afraid to ask him to explain himself. Because as we know from Scripture, they revered him as the rabbi, the teacher, and as the Lord, which means master. But they didn't relate to him as the friend of sinners. Which, by the way, was a name given to him by the Pharisees as an insult. Okay? And it was most likely triggered by the sinner dinner, as I like to call it, hosted by his despised tax-collecting disciple. And let's just read a little bit. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners, like harlots and gluttons and drunks, oh my, they came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, he's sitting right there, he's within earshot of Jesus, but they're making a point. And so they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus said, because you just got to love Jesus, because it's not the healthy that need a doctor. That response is so great. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, to which they all probably went, hear, hear. And then he says, but hey, you know, why don't you go and learn what this means? It's from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And it's when the Lord says, and he quotes, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Why don't you guys go and learn what this means? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. These are my people. And it's not merely a call of duty. That's what they are all about. But first and foremost, a call of devotion. Remember when Jesus chased all the sacrificial animals out of the temple? You know, we got the whole turning over the tables, but you forget that's also a part of it. He chased all the sacrificial animals out because he just had it up to here. You see, they took pride in pleasing God by honoring their religious duties. But God makes it oh so clear in the verse that Jesus quotes that it is not the sacrifice that he desires, as though he needs to be appeased or he's hungry or whatever. No, it's the opportunity to show mercy that pleases him. The sacrifice was their way of saying sorry. He's like, I don't care about the sacrifice. I just want a chance to say forgiven. And come on, relationship restored. Which is why Micah, the prophet quoted in the nativity story regarding the Messiah's birth in Bethlehem, so he's got some insight, had this to say about the notion of the Lord desiring a sacrifice for its own sake. Asking, hey, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Is that going to do it? It's rhetorical. No, of course not. And then he says, then he gets even wilder. Or, hey, with 10,000 rivers of oil. The answer is no. And then listen to what he says. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? Would that please him? No, not even that. Because it has to be his firstborn. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. And it's like, no. Because see, he has showed you, oh man, what is good and pleasing to the Lord. And here it is. Just act justly. And it doesn't say show mercy. Love mercy. Love his mercy so much you just want to, like, offer it. Which is what the third one is. Walk humbly with your God. Walk together humbly, showing mercy with your God. That's what he wants. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. But, you know, because you do desire to fully display your mercy, a body you have prepared for me. You see, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. It was all about the occasion they afforded for offering your mercy. And then I said, behold, I have come into the world. And he challenges us. See, in the volume of the book, see, it's written of me. The thing I just said is written of me. To do your will, O merciful God. He's quoting Psalm chapter 40, verse 6 through 8. Even the part that says, it's written of me in the book. It's all there, word for word. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, but with a twist. It's why he's telling us, check it out in the book. Because the line that I underlined there, a body you have prepared for me, isn't there. No, that is way different from the original. Not even close. Because when you match them, you see that the original is revealing the way his body was prepared by God. It simply says, my ears you have opened, literally pierced, opened with the awl. My ears you have opened. Because God the Son not only became a man, he became a bond servant of God the Father. And since we have now been prepared as his body, well then let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, obviously did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. But it's like, yet still by choice, made himself of no reputation among the religious rulers who claimed to serve God. And how did he do it? Oh, by taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. The very thing these men claimed to be. But here's the thing. Being found in appearance as a man, well, those in power just wouldn't believe that God would become flesh. So he, who was God, humbled himself as a bondservant of God and became obedient to the will of God to the point of death to display his mercy, even if it meant the death of the cross. For as prophesied in Psalm 22:16, dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. The bondservant whose ears were pierced. And they pierced my hands and my feet. And so at Matthew's sinner dinner, he yells out, "Why don't you go and learn? Why don't you go and learn what this means? I desire giving mercy, not getting sacrifice." Because he prefers to hang with all those who are aware of their sin and aren't afraid to get real with him and question him and say, "I don't know about this," and actually enjoy spending time with him in order to deepen their devotion to him, no matter how far they may have to go, because they trust him and his love. So when those religious rulers try to soil him by his sinful associations, he calls them out in front of a multitude of those following him, saying, "Well, get this. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, 'Here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Well, they got it half right, right? Every good lie is part truth. And then he says, but I'll tell you this, wisdom is proved right by her actions, not words. It's like, just watch and see. Let wisdom tell you the truth. And then Jesus later said to them, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God way ahead of you guys." And wisdom has spoken by the results. And get this now. The rulers didn't say, "He's a friend to sinners." He is, of course, but that's benevolent and it doesn't make their case. No, they said, "He is a friend of sinners." You know, make no mistake, this isn't benevolence. He actually likes them hanging around. And thus, they obliviously spoke a profound truth. He likes to hang with the likes of us. That's such good news. He likes to hang with the likes of us, and so much so that he hung for us, right? On the cross, as a bondservant devoted to the duty of mercy. And as a result, you and I, we were restored to friendship with God by the death of his Son. Because our Creator not only wants to be our friend as Savior, but as everlasting Father as well. I love how the Message paraphrases this passage. It says it this way. It says, "Now that we have actually received this amazing friendship with God, we're no longer content to simply say it in plodding prose, you know, religiously or dutifully. No. We sing and shout our praises to God through Jesus the Messiah." And we do that here, right? We like to do that, sing and shout. We often sing about his devotion to us. But would we have reason enough to sing about your devotion to him? Let that soak in. I've been soaking in that all week. It's a very convicting question. We are called to friendship with God by his grace, through our faith in his sacrifice for our sin. Which is why the night before the cross, he now so famously said, "Hey, I no longer call you servants, because a master doesn't confide in his servants. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me." You see, God wants us to grow from a servant level of doing our duty because he commands it, to a companion level of motivation that comes from understanding and agreeing with his heart. See, the goal is for a deep sense of relational collaboration that supersedes a shallow sense of religious duty, so that our motivation for obedience will become less and less as oblivious servant and more as intimate friend. Mercy over formality. That's the good news. Because the moment his best desire becomes our best desire, we become best friends. Right? Like-minded. Like-minded. As believers, though, we can confuse belief-based actions, which are good, with bonding, which is demanded. Becoming skilled in doing our duty and serving while remaining unskilled in deepening our devotion and bonding. Martha, Martha opened her home, but Mary, Mary opened her ears. And then old Martha went and opened her big mouth, right? We saw this last Sunday, and she went up to him publicly and interrupted him while he was teaching and said, which tells you they had a great relationship, by the way. And she went up to him and said, Lord, rhetorically now, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. I don't have time for your answer. But the Lord did answer her. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, you know, that seem so necessary. But it's like when you are anxious and troubled, only one thing is actually necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So what'd she choose? To ignore the distractions rather than Jesus. And she also chose, get this, listening like an admiring ally rather than serving like an annoying adversary. Friends certainly serve friends. But Martha wasn't acting like a friend. Martha was working herself into a lather while Mary was grounding herself, literally, at Jesus' feet. The reason being, because he alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. And therefore, I will not be shaken if you trust in him at all times, of course, and pour out your hearts to him. Because closeness with Christ is by choice, not accident. One of life's great joys, which I am experiencing, is when children mature. And all of a sudden, that mother or father and daughter or son relationship grows from a parent-child relationship into an actual blossoming friendship, right? Our Father not only shares that desire and feels that joy, he created it to take place in order to help us to understand that he created us in order to grow in closeness with us. That's why you're here on earth, which requires something deeper than a daily devotional, because he deserves to be more than a scheduled appointment. If devotions feel like a chore, you're doing it wrong. I hate the word devotions. It's people have ruined it for me, the whole thing. Because Jesus isn't a job. There's no angel waiting in the wings to stamp your spiritual time card. Okay, good job, you. Good little worker. No, the righteous serve from the heart, because we were restored to friendship with God by the death of his Son, which makes it a bond of love of the highest order. Like James, a bond servant of God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's right. We need James Bond. or do you say James's Bond? You're like hitting it in the middle. I'm going to say James Bond. Either way, the operative difference being that the righteous will never be shaken, only stirred by the Holy Spirit. And thank you. I'm done. I retire. You can't imagine how pleased I was with myself when I saw that scripture and went, oh my goodness, I'm titling this whole thing James Bond. Because I'm not just your pastor, I'm also your idiot friend. You're fired. Again. That's the second time today we've had to fire him. But you see, there is a huge difference between believing and bonding. James says, even the demons believe. But I'll tell you right now, only the like-minded bond. Those are your best friends, the like-minded, right? Quick test. Ooh, if this isn't convicting me, I don't know what is. Quick test. When others wrong you, but then make amends. I'm so sorry. And they apologize to you. Do you delight more in the apology? I like a little groveling. Or the opportunity to forgive? Oh, I'm so glad. I just want to forgive. Well, we'll work on it because obviously the goal is to delight in being able to offer forgiveness. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no desire to show mercy. But I'll tell you right now, showing mercy clearly triumphs over receiving judgment. There's a misconception that spending time with God means being alone with God. But that's not how real friendships work. We're alone, but we also go do things. And I'm pretty sure, just reading the Gospels, that Jesus likes to get out of the house. So we can't stop talking when we start working or playing. He's there, so acknowledge him. I mean, I myself, I would much rather share an experience with someone or just sit in relaxed silence than force especially awkward conversation. That's what you do with people that aren't your great friends, right? Feel like you got to fill the air. When we are told to pray continually, for this is God's will for you, that is not talking about what we think of as formal church praying. And thank the Lord. Because I'm not wired for lengthy talking prayer. I get too antsy. I run out of things to say. But really what it's saying there, he just wants constant open communication that never stops. And the more casual and normal, the better. Because he's not looking for a quota, just a chance to speak. But it's a balance, right? This whole thing is a balance because our friendship can't come at the expense of our reverence. We cannot allow our familiarity to displace his authority as our Lord and Creator. Because get this, friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence him. Just don't call him Mr. Christ. He hates that. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and worship you and choose to draw closer and closer to you. So Holy Spirit, we're crying out, help us to deepen our devotion in both reverence and relationship. And Lord Jesus, we devote ourselves now to you as your bond servants and your admiring allies. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.